All right, if you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Psalms, book of the Psalms. We are taking our normal monthly break from our regular scheduled book to go through a psalm. We'll be in Psalm 61 this morning. It's a shorter psalm, not one of the longer ones out there, but there is a lot here for us. Let's begin by reading. To the choir master with stringed instruments of David, hear my cry, O God, listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings, Selah. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me to the heritage of those who fear your name. Prolong the life of the king. May his years endure to all generations. May he be enthroned forever before God. Appoint steadfast love and faithfulness to watch over him. So I will ever sing praises to your name as I perform my vows day after day. The title of the sermon this morning is David in Distress. David in Distress. Now, we begin here with the subscript or superscript here, and there's not a lot that we read to the choir master with stringed instruments of David. So this is obviously a psalm of David. This is a psalm authored by David, as we can tell from the title here. But nothing given to us here in this title gives us any setting or gives us anything as to the history of this psalm. That said, there is some speculation that this was written, this was written while David was on the run from Absalom during Absalom's rebellion. And there's a little bit here in the text that I'll get to that could give us a little bit to that speculation. That's why the speculation is there, the idea that this is when it was written. And he was forced to leave Jerusalem, as you recall, and that is when he wrote this psalm, or when he had this prayer. I'll explain a little bit more of that as we move to this chapter. But in this psalm, we see a couple of themes. We see David in despair here to begin with. David in despair and crying out in prayer. And in this moment of despair, we begin to see a deep expression of love for God arise from the heart of David here. Instead of adversity in David's life driving him away from God, as the seed which is fallen on rocky ground but dies because there's no root, there are those out there that Jesus tells of in that parable. Instead of that happening to David, David is drawn closer to God here during his time of despair, and it produces a stronger faith in him, a stronger love in him for his God. And this is pretty common for David. This type of psalm, this type of prayer, this type of reaction to adversity, this is just David's example over and over in the Psalms for us. And we see immediately in verse 1 here, he says, "Hear my cry, O God, listen to my prayer." David is crying out to Yahweh in prayer. And that's a shocker, right, for David, just to come to God in prayer. No, I mean, look, after having gone through 61, this being the 61st Psalm to this point, and David having written many of these that we've gone through so far, this is just a common thing that we see with David, isn't it? Just this crying out to God in prayer, a coming to his Savior, his Lord, in times of need, in times of joy. And look, after having preached Matthew 7, chapter 7, verses 7 through 12 a couple of weeks ago on Wednesday night, David's prayer life in the Psalms to this point, and I know as we continue to go and we'll continue to go through these Psalms, it's just stuck out to me in my study this week. There in that passage in Matthew 7, Jesus teaches how we are to persistently pray to our Heavenly Father for both our spiritual needs and our physical needs. We are to seek Him. We are to go to Him consistently and constantly, persistently. Jesus goes on to teach that since God is a good Father, He is our good Heavenly Father, much more reliable than our earthly fathers, who we may think of as good fathers but are still sinful by nature and still living and dealing with selfishness and sin in their lives. our Heavenly Father is not. And since He is our good Heavenly Father, then we can expect Him and should expect Him to give to us what we ask of Him and when we come to Him in need, right? And as we've gone through these Psalms and as we get into this Psalm here, Psalm 61, David has been such a great example to us in the Old Testament of that type of persistent prayer, that type of going to God in a time of need, right? We see David go to God over and over for aid, for help. Look, David fully understood where his help came from. There is no question as we go through each one of these Psalms that he's written, each one of these prayers, specifically here in Psalm 61, he doesn't just go to God when it's convenient for him or as a last result. I mean, yes, we see here he is in need. But again, how often have we seen David crying out to God for help? A lot. Often, David cries out to God because that is where his faith lies. That is where his expectation of deliverance came from. And so he cries out to God for that deliverance, for that help. Further, David's statement here in verse 1 that he makes this listen to my prayer, which is a pretty normal type statement for him in his prayer, that's substantiated in the instructions that we get for our prayer life that we see consistently in God's Word. From Jesus Himself, again, going back to Matthew 7, as I mentioned earlier, Jesus is teaching persistent prayer, this type of persistent prayer where we are crying out, listen to me, God, hear me, O God, right? But we also see this type of prayer, this type of teaching, persistence in the parable of the widow in Luke 18 who keeps coming to the judge for justice from her enemies. David, inspired in 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and 11, he prayed this. He said, seek Yahweh and His strength. Seek His presence continually. That's just a couple of passages where we see the call and the example to continuously pray persistently to our God in our time of need, in our time where we have a great desire for help and God is the one who we go to as the one who we know will provide that help. I appreciate Charles Spurgeon's take on this passage. He says of David, he is not content with the expression of his need. To give his sorrows vent is not enough for him. He wants actual audience of heaven and manifest succor as a result. He goes on and says, Pharisees may rest in their prayers. True believers are eager for an answer to them. And I think that's exactly what we see with David and his prayers, and specifically here in chapter 61. David is not just relying on the merits of a prayer, just an utterance of words to a God who's not listening or to a God who might listen. No, he is praying to his Father who he knows is listening. And he expects God to hear and to answer his prayers. And again, that is what we are called to do. We see this consistently in Scripture. And David is such a wonderful example of this in his prayers. Look, let me say this. Believers cannot and should not believe that we have any power over God to demand or expect something just because we pray it. Okay? God is all-powerful, and He is not twiddling His fingers in heaven just hoping that we speak something into existence through our prayers. He's not depending on us to use some supposed power in our speech so that He can finally do work in our lives or in the world for that matter. But God has promised His children that He will listen to our prayers. He has promised to provide all that we need according to His will, and He has further instructed us to pray persistently in that manner. Therefore, a child of God should have a confident expectation in their prayers of need that our Heavenly Father will hear them and He will answer them. And we should not hesitate to cry out in prayer as David here did and ask God to listen to our prayers. When we fail to pray with confident expectation that our Father in heaven will listen to and answer our prayers, though, then we fail to pray with faith. Prayer without faith is not much prayer at all, is it? But here we see David praying with great faith, with great expectation that God is going to hear and answer his prayer. And we will continue to see that as we work through this. In verse 2, David declares the nature of his prayer really. He says, from the end of the earth. Commentators agree that this phrase is a metaphor here for despair or alienation. And so therefore David comes to God in prayer, and at the point that he comes to God in prayer, he feels that he's kind of away from God in this moment. He's kind of separate in a sense from God, or not as close to God as what he wants to be or what he would like to be. And this could be explained in a couple of ways. It could be because David had been going through some major difficulty and he had been trying to deal with that difficulty on his own, or maybe in his own strength, and that led him to feel distant from God. And we can sympathize, we can empathize with that. We've done that ourselves. It's also possible that he's saying this, he's stating this, he feels this way because of his physical location due to this current affliction. And so because of his location, because of where he was at and what he was going through, he felt alienated or away from the presence of God or away from God. And like I said in the intro, it is thought that this prayer might have come when David fled from Jerusalem to escape Absalom. So because he was exiled for a period of time, that time, from Jerusalem, then he felt as though he was at the ends of the earth. He felt alienated from God. That might sound strange to us, but look, to be outside of Jerusalem for the Jew was to be away from the tabernacle of God. It was to be away from the city of God. And so for the Jew, it was to be away from the dwelling place of God. And we don't understand that entirely today because God does not dwell in one temple or one tabernacle today. But the church building, it's a place that we look at as the house of God. It's often referred to as the house of God. But it hasn't replaced the temple, right? It hasn't replaced the tabernacle. I mean, the church is not that in that sense. But maybe we can kind of understand the way that David felt here if we think back to the time that we went through COVID. We went through that period of basically isolation. Not only were we all going through a difficult time during that period because of the uncertainty of all that was going on and because of the uniqueness of that situation, but there was isolation as well during that time, right? I mean, for a period of time, that isolation extended even to the church. Church is a place where the children of God can come and should come to be refreshed and strengthened through the preaching and singing of God's Word and through our fellowship. To be isolated from that, especially during a period of great uncertainty and concern, probably left us feeling similar, I think, to the way that David did here in ways. We might also have felt like we were crying out to God from the ends of the earth during that period of time, crying to Him to help us, to be with us, to listen to us. David states that he calls from the end of the earth when his heart is faint. And so it seems he's referencing repeated cries to God. It wasn't a one-time event. It's not like this is the first time he's come to God in this manner or in this way. Whenever his heart was faint, he would cry out to God. Again, this is something that we have seen from David consistently in the Psalms and in his prayer life. So David's not just making some idle statement here. He's not just throwing this out there for people to think that he's living some wonderful, holy, and righteous life. No, this was David's pattern. This was his prayer life. David's prayer wasn't for material things as we think of them. It wasn't for money or for power. David's prayer wasn't for fame. No, his prayer, as we see here, was for God to lead him to the rock that was higher than he is. And this rock here, it is important in this prayer. Look, a rock in general is a place of protection, right? It can also be a solid foundation. David's prayer, though, is not only for a rock, but one that is higher than he. This can only be a reference to the one rock higher, that is the rock, God. In fact, as David continues in verse 3, he leaves really no doubt that this is the rock that he means, that the rock is God. He says, "For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against my enemy." The rock, as God, would be his refuge, had been his refuge, and his strong tower against his enemies. A rock, again, is a great picture of a refuge, something to hide behind, protect yourself from. A rock can be a strong tower in that sense, and a strong tower is built of rocks. And so this is kind of the picture that we are getting and David is painting. But the rock that is higher than David is a recognition by David that he cannot protect himself. This is not some rock that is attainable to him in the sense that he's making this rock or he's building the strong tower. Not in the way that God can protect. God is higher. God is greater. Any protection David thinks that he can devise for himself is lower and inferior to God's protection. And David knows that. This is an expression by David, a great expression of David, by David of faith in the Lord's exalted nature and in His ability to deliver and protect. Proverbs 18:10 describes Yahweh as a strong tower. And the verse goes on to say that the righteous man runs into it, runs into the strong tower and is safe. And that is exactly what the righteous man David is doing here, right? And has been doing in his life. Notice also here in verse 3 the nature of this language by David. We see him do something that he often does in prayer, and that is to draw from past experiences to give him confidence in his present situation. I say that. Let me try and explain that a little further before we move on. It seems like there are large portions of Christians today that base their entire faith or theology on their experience, right? We see that stated. We hear preachers talk about it. People, just general people, talk about their experience. What they feel becomes their truth, right? Even if it conflicts with God's Word, well, that's what I felt. That's what I feel. In one moment, they are super Christians because of some religious experience that they've had. And in the next moment, they are living for the world because they're going through a hard time. And that religious experience has gone away. So let me clearly say that we do not base our theology, we don't base our faith in the promises of God on our experiences. God's Word and His promises are true whether they line up with our experiences or not. That said, for a true child of God, we should all be able to look at times in our lives where God's been faithful to us, right? Where God has been faithful to what He has promised. We can and should look at those times of God's faithfulness and therefore draw strength on them when we are in a present struggle. That is exactly what David is doing here and what he does quite often in these prayers, in these Psalms. God had proven faithful to him and faithful to his promises to both David and Israel throughout the life of David. And so David draws strength in God's past faithfulness, right? As he's going through a current difficulty. What you don't see David do or say here is, well, God did answer my prayer that last time. But I don't know if he's going to do it again. I doubt he's going to do it again. He did it that one time, did it those two times. I mean, third time maybe asking too much. It's probably not in his will this time. No, David instead, he sees God's faithfulness to answer prayers of need and help as reason to have confidence in his current prayer, right? God had always been David's refuge and his strong tower, as David says in this prayer. So why should David feel any differently in this current struggle? And then in verse 4, we see David not only seek protection from God, but he desires to be in the presence of God. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings. As Tremper Longman and David Garland remark in their commentary on this passage, for David, over and against the present affliction is the hope of the lasting joy of communion with the Lord. That's what we see here in verse 4, right? He's in a present affliction, a present struggle, but he's crying out in hope for that lasting joy of communion with God. David asks here to dwell in God's tent forever. And this seems to be very reminiscent of Psalm 23, where David wrote of his desire and expectation to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, the reference to the tent here, it could be a reference to a common dwelling place for people in the Middle East at this time, but it is more likely a reference to the current dwelling place of God in Jerusalem. David is the author of this prayer, right, in the psalm, and so the temple had not yet been built. Corporate worship, so to speak, was in the tabernacle, which is a tent-like place. We see an example of this in 2 Samuel chapter 6. Prior to that chapter, the ark had been away from Jerusalem for a long period of time, and David had gone to try to retrieve the ark. at one point, but in that, their haste to get the ark back to Jerusalem, the Israelites, they failed to transport it as God had instructed. And if you're familiar with that passage, that story, you know, Uzzah reaches up and he touches the ark and he's immediately put to death by God. Eventually, though, they do return the ark to Jerusalem. And in chapter 6 of 2 Samuel, verse 17, as they entered the city with the ark, we're told they brought in the ark of Yahweh and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings before Yahweh. So it seems in this passage that that's exactly the picture that David has in mind, the tent that David is referring to here. And David continues to cry out here in this verse and in this prayer and acknowledge his absolute need for God. He says, "Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings." He continues to declare the safety that God could provide and that he expected and hoped for from his Savior, from Yahweh. He pictures the safety of God as in the safety of a bird giving protection under its wing. Likely, the picture in David's mind here is that of a mother hen giving shelter under her wings to her brood. And as we think of that, we see this picture, we see David thinking of that as refuge and seeking that refuge. It's hard not to think of Jesus in the book of Matthew, chapter 23. It is in that chapter that Jesus is crying out in lament as he's coming into Jerusalem right prior to his crucifixion. He sees Jerusalem and he cries out, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it." And then he says, "How often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing." See, by that point, the people of Israel had a long history of failing to have faith in Yahweh, right? Failing to trust in His Word. Consequently, they had failed to live under His protection on many occasions. They had experienced famine, disease, war, captivity instead of refuge. David, though, unlike unbelieving Jerusalem during the time of Christ and many periods prior to His coming, David knew Yahweh. David trusted in His promises. He had faith in Yahweh and desired His presence. God's Word was what he lived by, and God's presence was something that he longed for. So unlike much of Israel, as Jesus lamented in Matthew 23, David knew the refuge and shelter of the wings of Yahweh, and he cries out for that. In verse 5, David continues, and he says, "For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name." David, he mentions vows here which God had heard. Now, this is the second time I've preached a Psalm of David which we have seen him speak of vows that he'd taken before God for unanswered prayers at that point, but when he was in a time of need. And I think the last time I preached this, I made the point, but I'll make it again. These vows that David spoke of here, they're not vows which we might think of today or which many people might attempt to take today in an effort to kind of bargain with God, bargain their what they could give God for answering his prayers or answering their prayers. David was not, therefore, was not going to God and saying, "Look, Yahweh, if you'll just save my life, then I promise I'll never say a bad word again. Or I'll give you half of what I've got, and half my money, you can have it." As if God needed any of that, right? David knew that just like us, he had nothing to bring to the table before Almighty God. Nothing that God would desire in exchange for an answered prayer. Further, David also knew that God desired for him to come to him in prayer, not so they could bargain for something, but so that his faith, David's faith, would be further exercised by showing his full dependence on God's saving power. So these vows, they weren't those type of vows we might think of today, some type of bargaining chip. No, these were vows or promises of thanksgiving. It was very common for someone to go to God in prayer, especially in a time of despair and danger, and vow to God ways in which he would give thanks upon the answering of those prayers. These vows almost exclusively were vows of sacrifice and temple worship. And soon after God answered that prayer, the one who gave that vow, they would go to the temple or tabernacle and they would offer these sacrifices to fulfill their vows. And David is here praying with the expectation of offering these vows. He says, you've heard my vows. And then as we continue to go through this passage, he's praying with the expectation he's going to be able to fulfill those vows. David then expresses an expectation of enjoying the heritage of those who fear your name. The heritage here is a reference to the inheritance promised to the children of Israel, the children of Abraham. And David is expressing a confidence in God's covenantal promises here. This promise, this inheritance would have included the land and the enjoyment of the benefits of that land due to God's covenantal love. And David includes himself here among those who fear the Lord as those who have this heritage. So David has gone from feeling in this beginning of this psalm, I don't know if you've seen the transition here, but he's gone from this feeling originally of alienation and praying from the ends of the earth, very possibly again because he was in a state of exile from Jerusalem, to now he's praying with a confident expectation of thanksgiving and enjoyment of covenantal blessings. You've heard the statement, prayer doesn't change God, it changes us or it changes you. Well, this is a way in which prayer changes us, in which it changed David. It changes our mind and our heart by taking them off of our worries, taking them off of what we think we can do, takes them off of our concerns, and it places our mind in the trustworthiness of God, the trustworthy hands of God, right? That changes. It should change a believer, change our hearts and our minds as we pray to remind us we are not in control, but we are praying to the one who is. And David continues in this prayer of expectation and trust in God's covenant love here in verse 6. David is again praying here during a time of trouble. He says, prolong the life of the king. May his years endure to all generations. This could be great trouble in his life. And as I stated earlier, this very well could have been as he was on the run from Absalom. If that is correct, if that's the correct setting, that he was actually on the run from Absalom and out of Jerusalem, and his life was obviously in danger, then this would have been after the Davidic covenant was given, right? The promise that God made to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7 that his throne would be established forever. There would be a future son of David who would never be removed from the throne of Israel. So again, if this is the correct setting, then David's faith in that moment was tested on that covenant, that promise, right, in a mighty way. Not only was his life in danger, but it was in danger because of the wickedness of one of his own sons, right? It was that wicked son who was currently sitting enthroned in Jerusalem. And it could have been easy in that moment for David to question God's faithfulness to his promise, to that covenant that he'd made to him. But instead, David prays with confidence in God's promises here. And as he prays here, David is combining a prayer of long life, love, and faithfulness for himself and for his future prosperity, right? Those generations whom God promised would sit on the throne. In verse 7, there is a singular eternality to this request as well. David knew he would not be enthroned forever. He knew his life would not last forever. And while this expression could have been kind of a common expression similar to one we might hear, not really in America, but maybe in Great Britain, you've heard the expression, save the queen, or God save the queen, right? Which is kind of an expression for long life for the queen and vitality for the queen of England and her posterity. I think what David is praying here is really more intelligently prayed and intentionally prayed. He says, may he be enthroned forever before God. Again, David knew God had promised his throne would be forever through a future son. Only his son could be enthroned forever. So there's a sense in which David is praying with future-looking expectations here to that one promised son that would be enthroned forever. And David finishes his prayer in verse 8 here, and we see the love that David had for Yahweh. He says, so I will ever sing praises to your name as I perform my vows day after day. David desired to praise God, to ever praise God, to praise Him every day. Look, David loved God. He expresses it over and over, and his life was an example of his great love for Yahweh. He expected his vows, as I said earlier, his vows of thankfulness to be fulfilled. So we see that expectation in this prayer. He expects his prayer to be answered despite his current moment of despair, despite his current trouble. And he says, he will ever will he sing praises. In doing so, David was declaring that he would go on singing praises despite his problems. And he would always go on singing praises. This expression here by David, it certainly could be in some ways is an expression of eternal praise that David expected to have for Yahweh, not just in his current mortal life. But combined with the latter part of this sentence, as I perform my vows day after day, David mainly, I think, has in mind his earthly life here and his earthly praise that he is giving. He's declaring that as long as he had life, he was going to sing praise to the name of Yahweh and fulfill his vows of thankfulness. Be thankful. Again, in David here we see, despite his current situation, despite his current despair, this despair has turned into praise. And David would praise God in the storm. A couple of things to think about as we conclude. Look, we can expect trouble in our lives. We live in a fallen world. Whether we are saved or whether we're lost, every human being is going to experience some trouble as they go through this life, right? But for the child of God, there are times of trial and troubles that we can expect because of our faith in Jesus. That's promised. We can expect that. It's very possible that David's problem, his despair in this psalm, was because of his faithfulness to God, right? If we walk around it, expecting trouble not to come, though, because we've got some false sense of security, then we perhaps are going to have a difficult time being prepared for it when it comes. We might even find ourselves questioning whether we can trust God if He allows that to come. Look, it's difficult to enter into the strong tower of God, to hide behind the rock which is higher than us, if we fail to trust in God, right? If we fail to trust in that rock. In prayer, as David gives us an example here, prayer should prepare us for these times of trouble. It should prepare us in our faith in God, in our expectation of that strong tower. It should reorient our minds and reorient our hearts to God and His refuge. And that's exactly what we see from David here as he works through this prayer. You just see the change of mind, change of heart as he's going through this, and he's reminded of his God's faithfulness and of the joy in God. Second, completely messed up that sentence. David was committed to a relationship with God, okay? We see this in this passage. We see that oozing in this short prayer, it's all through it. Not only do we see that just in the fact that David consistently and persistently prayed to God in times of trouble, in times of joy, in times of peace, he prayed to God no matter what. We also see this in David's faith here in this prayer and God's covenantal love. David experienced joy and peace in his relationship with God because David had a firm confidence that God would be faithful to him and Israel because God said He would be. We also should have that strong joy and peace because of our relationship with God as well. If we lack peace and strength and peace in God, whether it's during our time of joy or a time of struggle, it could possibly be because our relationship with God is not what it needs to be. It could possibly be because we don't have a relationship with God, period. We are believers under the new covenant, though. And so we have been grafted into that promise, and we also should have all the confidence in the world that we can depend on God's promises as well. And when we go to Him in prayer, we should have confidence through our relationship in Him that He is going to listen to us and He will answer our prayers. Further, we see this, we see it in David's dedication to sing praises to Yahweh. We see his relationship with God and his dedication here to sing praises to Yahweh and to fulfill his daily vows, right? David wasn't what we'd just call a Sunday Christian, right? He didn't just come to church on Sundays and walk through the motions and do what he thought he was supposed to do and then kind of, you know, forget about God, forget about his relationship, forget about anything pertaining to God outside of that time of worship, right? Obviously, David didn't worship on Sunday. He worshiped on Saturday, the Sabbath, as far as corporate worship. But we see many Christians walking around today in that sense, right? And maybe we're guilty of that from time to time. We come to church and it's our time of worship. That's our time of faith. And we go through the motions and then we go home and we don't worship God during our hours at home. We don't put nearly enough time in our prayer life or in our time studying God's Word or just thinking on the things of God and thinking of our heavenly things instead of earthly things, right? David was not that way. David, because of his relationship, his close relationship with God, he sang praises daily to God, right? He fulfilled his vows of thanksgiving. He expected those vows to be him. He expected to be able to fulfill those vows because of his relationship with God. We also should have a daily relationship, a daily walk with God. It shouldn't just be a Sunday type service or worship. It shouldn't be a Wednesday night, Sunday morning worship, right? It should be a daily relationship, a daily walk with our Savior. David also knew that he needed a strong tower in God, right? He knew he was not strong enough to bring himself through any type of current struggle, any type of despair. He knew he needed Yahweh. In this, he and Paul, they seem to share a lot in common. When Paul came to the full realization that he had no strength to deliver himself and that God had all the strength that he needed. In fact, he was strong, right? Paul says he was strong when he was weak because he found strength in God even more in those moments, right? He relied on the strength of God despite his weakness. And so, what did Paul do coming to that realization? Paul prayed for weakness so that he could be strong in God. He knew no matter how strong he could be, he was weak compared to the strength of God, right? And in his weakness, he was stronger in the strength of God. And so he knew all of his strength lied in Christ, in God. David realizes that too. David knows that. He knew that in this passage. And we too should realize that in our weaknesses, if we depend on that strong tower, if we depend on our refuge, then we know that is the greatest strength that we need. That's all the strength we need. We don't need our own strength. We have none. We need the strength of our God and Savior. Let us depend on that. Let us lean on that. Let us go to Him persistently in prayer to provide that strength, to provide that refuge with the great expectation, as David did, that God will fulfill His promises to us and give us what we need according to His will anytime we come to Him in prayer. Stand with me.